So what is the real truth about transgender children? What do you do as a mom and dad when your little girl comes to you and says, I'm really a boy?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have a very, very important broadcast today focusing on some critical issues that really do affect many people in America today. And for those who have not yet been affected, you will soon be bombarded with these things in the media. How do we as followers of Jesus respond with compassion and truth together? Going to bring a special guest on in just a few minutes, but first, the elections from Israel. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Yes, a big surprise. Big surprise. We were told a few days back that Prime Minister Netanyahu's party, Likud, would be defeated at the polls. And of course, we know the hostility that exists now between President Obama and Benjamin Netanyahu. And no open secret that this administration wanted Netanyahu to be defeated. We were told then right up to the election, it was getting very close, that Netanyahu pushed hard at the end. And by the way, we'll be getting into this much more tomorrow, God willing, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, much more depth. But I have to comment on this on the day after here. And then the exit polls were saying that Likud was either even with the competing party or was slightly ahead and now ends up being way ahead. And in all likelihood, the government that will be formed will be right-wing nationalist. That's good and bad. It's good in that it will stand strongly for Israel's security. It's bad in that it could well be a coalition with ultra-religious who will be hostile to Messianic Jews and hostile to the needs of those outside of their own community needs, in the worst perspective on that, putting the worst spin on that. There are other possibilities as to what could happen. Will this play out in the best interest of all parties, including the Palestinians? Obviously, the Palestinians not happy with the results here. I'm pleased to see that Netanyahu has been effectively reelected. Again, you vote for parties, not people in Israel. And the government coalition has not yet been set up. But I'm pleased overall. This does look positive. It's certainly contrary to what we have been told. I do believe that you need a strong hand for Israel's best security interests. And I have an article that's coming out tonight on WorldNet Daily. My weekly article for WorldNet Daily comes out on Wednesday nights. And this article is called, Can Israel Survive? And I talk about the deep divisions within Israel and Israel surrounded by enemies and all the odds against Israel's survival and ask, can Israel survive? And give an emphatic yes. I think you'll be interested in that article that'll go live a little bit later tonight. Oh, some recent hate posts online. You are unintelligent, uneducated in science and belong in the dark ages. You're in the USA. Have you visited NASA and asked the astronauts if they saw anything mystical in space? Oh, hang on. So in other words, if there is an invisible God who created the universe, you're going to spot him when you're flying around in outer space? Tell you what, I have the very existence of the universe as proof of the existence of God. I have the very existence of life as proof of the existence of God. I have the DNA in human beings as proof of the existence of God, plus his countless times of intervention in my life and the lives of others. Well, another person tells me, watching a Jewish video of mine, this is all irrational. This man has wasted his life believing silly stories made up by old men. Oh, no, my life counts. My life has wonderful meaning, because I've come to know the one true God. Through Jesus, the Son of God, my life has been forever changed. And the facts are decidedly with me, not against me. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've always known exactly who I am. I was a girl trapped in a boy's body. Growing up has been quite a struggle being transgender, especially in middle school. Some kids greet each other with hugs and then just give me a hi. And sometimes I've even been called an it.
That was the voice of Jazz Jennings. USA Today reports March 14th. Jazz Jennings is a 14-year-old transgender activist. Just landed a big deal with Johnson & Johnson's Clean and Clear Skin Care. There will now be a reality TV show, a transgender TV show, and you'll be able to follow the life of a young person who feels they're trapped in the wrong body. And now they will follow their journey of transition. Michael Brown, welcome back to The Line of Fire. It's Wednesday, Worldview Wednesday, focusing on what's happening on the culture. We want to do so with sensitivity and truth. Look, what if these people really are boys trapped in girls' bodies and girls trapped in boys' bodies, and we now understand that, and science tells us that's the case? Wouldn't it be cruel to force them to live in the wrong body? On the other hand, what if this is just part of our current cultural and social madness? What if this is a diagnosable and treatable condition? Or what if the best solution is not to dress the child according to how they feel they are, to put them on hormone blockers to stop the onset of puberty, and then get them sex change surgery at their earliest opportunity? These are issues that I've had parents come to me and say, what do I do? My boy is convinced he's really a girl. What do I do? How do I handle this? We're not talking about some 50-year-old activist and may have other issues and agenda. We're talking about a little kid, 3, 4, 5 years old. Well, my guest, Denise Schick, leads helpforfamilies.com. That is help, the number 4, families, helpforfamilies.com. And she's the editor and contributor to a new book, Understanding Gender Confusion, a Faith-Based Perspective. It has The book features people like Denise, as well as James Phelan, who is a recognized psychologist who has written on these very issues. And Denise, though, is not just talking at a theoretical experience, but out of personal experience. Denise, it's great to have you back on The Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Denise, why is this such an important issue to you personally? What did you experience in your own life that touches this directly?
When I was 9 years old, my father had told me that he was really a man, that felt that he was a woman. And so at 9 years old, how that impacted me and how that would unfold continued throughout my life. I understood the emotional distress even at 9 years old that he must have been in. To believe in this net belief system, as he continued to tell me of the abuse that he had gone through with the youngster and the confusion. So I have a heart for those that are gender confused and understand that it is far from easy for them. But at the same point, I also understand being a family member and living through this turmoil for many years with my father and the different events that unfolded because of me being a girl and the envy that started to play a part of my life as I started to mature into a young woman.
Right. So, Denise, you watched your own father go through this, all right? Here's what I just need to do. We seem to have a bad connection. Okay. So I want you to stay right there and we're just going to redial you. All right. And I want folks to know about this issue. So I'm going to be setting this up and Betsy's going to redial you right now because we're having a problem on the connection. So let me just give the background of this. All right. Denise, when she is just a girl of 9 years old, her father tells her. Her father tells her that he believes that he is a woman. Why he confided in his little daughter at this time, I don't know. But regardless of what struggles he was going through, and regardless of what needs he had, the fact of the matter is that it was a wrong-headed decision, and obviously terribly destructive for a little girl to hear that. Now he has a secret double life that she knows about, and now as he gets older, he completely identifies as a woman. And as Denise said, nothing prepares you as a child for later in life seeing your dad take off his bra as he's now dressing and identifying as a woman. This is what Denise lived through. So she was close to someone, her own father, who said that he was actually a man trapped in a woman's body. He watched her now live a new and watched her. She watched her father live this new and different life, watched him die in the hospital, identifying as a woman, called by a female name, by the nurses there, convinced that that was actually still a man, not a woman. Because of that, now as a Christian, she's gotten really involved with these issues. She's gotten really involved with trying to understand why this happens. What's actually going on? Is there science behind it? Is there science behind what is called gender dysphoria, where a doctor will sit you down? Now, remember, we're not talking about intersex. We're not talking about someone with ambiguous genitalia or dual genitalia or anything like that at all. Not talking about that. Rather, talking about doctors sitting down and diagnosing someone with, quote, gender dysphoria. So, Denise, hopefully our new connection is better now. You watched firsthand your father's struggles, but you did not come out now advocating for sex change surgery, sex reassignment surgery, as it's called. You have not come out advocating if the little boy is sure that he's a girl, he should be dressed in girl's clothing. Why have you come out on the other side of this saying that there is a better way?
Because I understood, even being a child, that my dad had emotional issues to deal with. He had been molested at a young age, so it was obvious to me that he was hurting from that. He also had been dressed in his sister's clothes and stuffed in a closet with some friends of his brother's. So thinking psychologically what that as well had done to him. So again, just recognizing as a child, like, he's really been hurt. And so there were those underlying issues that I knew even then needed to be dealt with for him to have some real healing in his life. And so to this day, you know, I still talk with many individuals, and they're talking about a lot of hurt that they've endured in through their life, relationship rejection.
But Denise, what if someone said, of course I'm with you on these things, but I'm taking the other side with some of these questions because of what we constantly hear. What if someone says, hey, my kid was never molested. We've always been around our child. Child's 3 years old, and she's convinced she's really a boy, and she's only happy when we dress her as a boy, and she's not old enough to have suffered societal rejection. So how can you tell us about our three-year-old? Now, you've talked to top psychologists and psychiatrists about these things as well. What do you say to the parents of a three-year-old who says, I'm trapped in the wrong body?
Now, I would advise them to seek out some counseling. You know, the majority of adolescents outgrow this to the point that when they're an adolescent, they no longer desire to become the opposite gender. They may struggle more with same-sex attraction, but the confusion of being in the wrong body, the issues there have been resolved. Parent relationships, it doesn't mean that it's because somebody has been molested or had a terrible father. It could be just the way that they've perceived the world through their eyes. But I think it's so important for folks to realize these children that we're giving these hormones to and are allowing to transition at such an early age or make these decisions, I am a boy, I am a girl, they need some time to seek out counseling and to seek out this time of filtering what it is to be a boy, what it is to be a girl.
Mm.
I'm more concerned about those that we are allowing to transition or start to in this belief system as being children. What's going to happen in 15 or 20 years?
Right. Let's talk about that. A new book will tell you how to get it. Through the Line of Fire, Understanding Gender Confusion, a Faith-Based Perspective. If you have something to say on this issue on either side, we're going to continue this conversation. 866-34-TRUTH.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Denise Schick, Understanding Gender Confusion, a Faith-Based Perspective. Joey, let's play clip number three. This is a child who now goes by the name of Mia. NPR radio stations played this. A mother comes to term with her transgender child. Clip number three.
There was a minor hiccup with Mia. She was knocking into things. Well, you had her diagnosed. It was something called sensory perception disorder.
Yes.
It's a very, very minor thing. Mm-hmm. But it plays a part when Mia was about 2.5 and started to change her clothing 12 times a day.
Yes, it became very concerning for us. She would change into one outfit. We would do a short activity. She'd have a snack. And then suddenly it was, Mommy, I really need to change. And she would insist and become very, very agitated and throw a tantrum.
All right. Michael Brown, delighted to have you here with me. 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Denise Schick. The book, Understanding Gender Confusion, a Faith-Based Perspective. Denise, we hear now about something called gender dysphoria. We're told it is diagnosable, it is treatable, and the way you treat it is by recognizing that someone was trapped in the wrong body, and this is the actual condition. Scientifically, medically, scripturally, experientially, why do you take issue with that, Denise?
I am really concerned about what, again, we are doing with this younger generation. We have heard from individuals, adults, that have had sex reassignment surgery and the regrets that they have had and to the extension of what this has done to their life. Some of them being misdiagnosed, whether it's personality disorder, compulsive, obsessive-compulsive, other underlying psychological issues, or just hurts. But they have had. What are we doing? We don't know. We are putting synthetic man-made chemicals into our bodies, into their bodies, and trying to help on the outside to look like what their brain is telling them on the inside. They have to continue these hormones throughout life to be able to, for the male to continue to have the soft skin, for the female to male to continue to have and be able to grow a beard, to have the hair on the legs, the masculine look. There are so many different dangers in the hormones themselves. The higher risk of cancers for the male to female, they are at a higher risk of blood clots and diabetes too. The list just goes on with what we're doing, and we're just saying to the children, you feel this way, okay, that must be right, without looking at what is reality and how can we help to align them with what the true reality is in a healthy way. If there is no if there is no hormonal imbalance in their bodies when they go to a physician for an examination, then let's take a look at emotionally and mentally. so many times, I cannot think of one time where somebody has not contacted me that has struggled with this issue or transitioned, where the list of what they've been through, I have to sit back some days and think, oh my gosh, how are they still alive with what they've gone through?
Mm. So just to be clear then, when we are looking at evidence, what transgender activists are telling us is this: it doesn't matter what your chromosomes say. It doesn't matter what your biology says. That is somehow subject to change. Reality is what I perceive reality to be. Which, again, not to demean the struggles of these people. Obviously, you're dealing with them day and night, Denise, and you have great care and love for those who identify as transgender, especially when your own father did. But what we're basically being told is that in this case alone, that reality is determined by what I believe and feel, even if everything that's verifiable around me tells me the opposite. That's pretty dangerous, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. We're accepting what is reality to become what's really false. It's not the true picture. You know, take a look at, I'm trying to think of the individual's name, Brad or Rhea, who was the youngest UK to transition at 18 and now wants to go back to live as Brad. At 18 years old, to think that he had transitioned and looked really absolutely beautiful as an 18-year-old transgender woman. And so there he's saying at that young age, you know, what I had gone through and what I had done, and he tried to commit suicide twice in regards to this. And Nathan and Nancy, another individual that, though did not come from the perfect family, felt rejected by his parents being a girl, then transformed his body into a female and thought that she'd be celebrating that womanhood or becoming a man, but instead looked in the mirror and what she saw, she was disgusted with. We're looking at the outside, fixing what's on the inside. And if the physicians and the culture would take a look at what we're doing, we can all make our bodies to look like what we want. If I'm feeling really low self-esteem about myself and how I present my femininity, and think if I go and have X, Y, and Z done, it's still not going to deal with possibly some of the other underlying issues. It's made me feel not as successful or not as good about myself.
Mm. So in other words, even though they will go through the sex change and perhaps feel better about certain issues in their life, now they're struggling with the fact that they're not totally male or not totally female, or there's something artificial about it, or who knows whatever things they're experiencing hormonally, which is why there's still a high suicide rate after sex change surgery for so many people. Denise, there are a number of questions I want to ask. I want to see if you have other folks, professionals that agree with you, who have studied these issues scientifically. I know that not all of you will be able to keep listening, so I want you to get this book, Understanding Gender Confusion, A Faith-Based Perspective. Denise writes in it, a professional psychiatrist, psychologist, write in the book. It is practical. It's important. And get the book, $20, postage paid. Just call this number now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. And the book, Understanding Gender Confusion. You can't order it on the website. This is by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. If you're dealing with this, if you're dealing with this in your family, if you're dealing with this with friends, you're dealing with it in your church, get on the phone now. Call us, 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to keep this discussion going now for another half hour. My guest, Denise Schick.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Shake the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Denise Schick, the book Understanding Gender Confusion, A Faith-Based Perspective. Let me go. I've got some other clips I want to play, but I want to go back to Denise. Denise, you mentioned a couple of prominent cases, the youngest sex change surgery patient in England, Brad/Rhea Cooper, who after transitioning to Rhea said, I'm really Brad, I want to go back to being Brad. And then a tragic case in Belgium. When I read about that one, what was all the more tragic was the girl's mother rejected her at birth and thought she was ugly, completely rejected her. So she grew up with this terrible complex. After the woman went through sex change surgery and then through euthanasia committed suicide, the mother said, I'm no loss over that. She had rejected her whole life. I looked at that and I thought, don't others see what's happening here? It seems so obvious. Okay, those are public cases. Do you hear about this privately? Because all we ever hear about through the media is this is wonderful. This solves the problems. This makes people happy. And the earlier you start, if you start earlier, then the kid doesn't have to actually grow up as a male when they really believe they're female and have their body change. You can stop the onset of puberty. So the earlier, the better. This is what we're told constantly now. Give the child more space and then sex change surgery at the earliest age. Are you hearing from people privately that are not in the spotlight, that are not happy having gone through these transitions?
Yes, I am. All the time, unfortunately. We have individuals that actually assist me in the ministry. John, who writes for our newsletter, is a former transgender in Canada, and he was a transgender gay activist over there. And so he had come out with his testimony and shared. Jeff from Maine, who had come to our conference 2 years ago and gave his testimony, he was a transgender prostitute. And so he talks about the rejection that he had felt in his life and the stronghold that this had on him. I remember one individual that's really sticking in my mind because of the amount of hurt that he had expressed. After being married, he was in the female persona and married to two different men in this female body and admitted to having almost 200 lovers. And the thrill that he would get when a male would whistle at him, which the more that he shared, it was more the individual really had a same-sex attraction issue going on and him taking a look at what he had done to his body in the process of covering up one issue, thinking that it was going to be okay once he got to womanhood. The stories are endless that we hear from individuals, and so many of them are desperate. Once they've realized what they've done, and it's like, how can I undo this? How do I undo this? And some of them seek out help, assistance, and how do I have these breasts removed? You know, the money, because the amount of money that they've poured into their bodies to transition. And then when they get to the point 8, 12, 13 years later to say this isn't all that I thought it was cracked up to be, the monies that it takes to be able to have those breasts removed and take back their born gender, their identity. It's easier. It almost seems like the culture has made it easier for them to transition, to have sex reassignment surgery and take on a new identity than to go back to their original identity.
Right. So what I want to find out is, are there professionals, other professionals, trained psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, who agree with what you're saying, who agree that there are other issues? Because, again, we're hearing, oh, no, science says this, science says it's gender dysphoria, it's a diagnosable condition, this is the way we treat it. The book, Understanding Gender Confusion, you could order it by calling 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be right back.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just before Mia's third birthday, what happened?
She came to me and my husband and said, "Mommy, I'm not a girl. I'm a boy."
Yeah.
I'm glad that you're moved by it because it was a very painful experience for me, and I wanted to bring it out because I think a lot of parents are afraid to transition their children because they fear that they will be seen as bad parents. I've heard this from parents who have gone through the transition. They've said the first and the worst thing about it, other than losing my son or daughter, as I felt, was the way people looked at me suddenly, and I went from being a great mom to being a terrible mom.
All right. Again, we are talking about very, very sensitive and difficult issues, issues of gender identity confusion. And what we constantly hear now is the right thing to do, the affirming thing to do, the accepting thing to do, the loving thing to do, the thing that good parents should do is to accept your child for who they say they are. That was Mimi LeMay speaking about life when her daughter told her at the age of three that she was really a boy and that the child wasn't pretending. Well, now what's the right thing to do? Okay, you now understand diagnosis. The child is transgender. It's a medical condition. It's a diagnosable condition. And with it, the right thing is to have the kid identify as the opposite to their biological sex, and that's their path to wholeness. And this is what the psychological profession says. My guest, Denise Schick, editor and co-author of the book Understanding Gender Confusion, A Faith-Based Perspective. Denise, is there agreement in the scientific community that this is the right way to handle it, that you recognize your child is really a boy in a girl's body and then work towards their transition? Is there consensus on that in the scientific community?
No, there isn't. You know, the scientific psychological community really addresses this and sees it the same way that I personally do. We have Dr. Paul McHugh, who has been quoted and wrote a couple different articles on this and connected to the Johns Hopkins Hospital, where he had said, you know, a person who desires sex reassignment surgery typically experiences serious emotional conflict, often complicated by sexual self-rejection and depression. Johns Hopkins had done the sex reassignment surgeries, what he discovered afterwards is they were still coming back, unhappy, depressed, basically having those underlying factors that were not addressed. Again, fixing the outside of the body, but not what was going on inside. Parents today are affirming their child and what their child is telling them, instead of really coming alongside lovingly. I am not coming against the parents or anybody in that type of a role, but understanding that if your child comes to them and it's not reality again, you know, I'm not saying that they've been abused or had some horrible thing, but there's a reason for that. So my suggestion is try to find out what that reason is, so that they don't become a sex reassignment surgery regretter.
Now, in the book, you have others writing from a professional viewpoint in the book, Understanding Gender Confusion. For example, Dr. James Freeland, what's his contribution to the book and what does he have to say about this from a professional point of view?
He's wrote a couple different chapters in regards to how this all started, the history of it, and where Jim really comes in is the dangers of the hormones of it, understanding, you know, the biological risk to one's body when they've ingested these hormones and gone through this for a period of time. Jim is a well-trusted friend and colleague, and I really look to his advice on these manners, as well as the NARTH organization. They are folks that try to see what are the underlying issues, how do we address this, and what is the best for the individual in regards to counseling and bringing that amends that they need psychologically to have that peace.
Now, Denise, as you have watched what happened with your own father, Was he happy once he had made the change and said that he was a woman and dressed as a woman and was identified with a woman's name? Did that bring him inner peace and resolution to his conflicts?
No, it did not. In the end, he had confessed to my mother, and his words were, "I thought that this would bring me the fulfillment and happiness that I looked after, but it did not." Mm. And at that point, it was the end of his life. He was dying of esophagus cancer very much had the body of a female. If I would have passed him on the sidewalk, I would not have recognized him if it wasn't for looking into his eyes.
Mm.
So there he was, you know, years later in his young 60s and realizing that it didn't bring him that fulfillment. There were poems that he had left as well as his home that I was able to read after his death, and it was talking about always changing and never being satisfied, and how do I find myself? So seeing the lost person that he really felt that he exhibited mentally and emotionally, always having a strong need for change.
There is a woman named Johanna Olson. She's a pediatrician and, quote, gender specialist. She says this: the first thing you hear in a hospital is, it's a girl or it's a boy. You really hear, it's a baby, which is probably what we should be saying. Well, aside from the fact that you know it's going to be a baby, if there is a child that is being born, you know it's not a cat, you know it's not a dog, you know it's not an elephant, you know it's not a snake, it's obviously a human baby. We don't need that announced. But I've actually heard this from a few people now that have said we are doing children a disservice when we say it's a boy or it's a girl at birth, because we really don't know who they actually are. Is this part of a larger attempt to deconstruct gender, part of a larger gay activist mindset that gender itself is the enemy? Is this a bigger picture in your view?
Yeah, I do believe that it is. You know, if we can no longer say that baby is a boy or a girl, but a baby, part of our identity in a sense is the gender that we are. We pick names, you know, by female or male, son or daughter. If we wait until that child is 3 or 4 years old to tell us what gender they are perceiving themselves, I think we're doing a disadvantage, a great disadvantage to children. They are looking to their mothers and fathers for those roles, to fill those needs, to bond, you know, with them. Jim Phelan talks a lot about attachment and attunement and the importance of that, and the importance of a father that he and I both believe in so strongly. Some of the families that have children that struggle with this issue, we see on the media and we hear on the media with the mother and the child, but I'm not so sure, you know, where is the father in all of this? The few times that I have heard of a father's perspective of the reasoning that he has not gone on the show is because he is not in favor of what is going on. And when we leave that father out of that child's life, that's a great disadvantage to that child.
Yeah, and again, sometimes you can look at things from the outside and say, this is what's going on. These are the issues, and this is what we're dealing with. Other times, we don't know why the child's going through what they're going through. But either way, the wrong decision is to say, well, whatever the child feels reality is, that's what it is. We don't do that with other areas of life. If a child was convinced, a white child was convinced that they were black, we wouldn't then say, okay, you're black, and we'll identify you as such, or whatever else. We'd say, okay, let's try to get to the root of the confusion. And then we just got a minute before the break, but what about other kids? What about when you send Johnny to school? Johnny's in first grade. Johnny comes back in second grade as Jane, still clearly Johnny biologically, but wearing a dress and growing hair longer. And now Johnny/Jane is going to use the girls' bathroom with those kids. Aren't we being inconsiderate about everybody else?
We are, and I can touch on that a lot more because I know with my father's confusion and the different events that took place in our home led me to have confusion about my own identity, even though I knew reality was telling me at 9 years old and 11 years old as I'm developing that I was a young woman. I'm thinking, you know, Dad really, he's doing this behind closed doors. And what I'm seeing and hearing from him, how do I know that I'm really not a male to the point of what my imagination had taken me to? I had myself all pictured with a beard, my walk, how I would dress in relationship to kissing other women. So I'm thinking of this being introduced more earlier in the elementary age, and that's very dangerous. I think it's very dangerous.
Yeah, and it is being introduced even in school systems to raise questions where people previously had no questions. Friends, this is firsthand. Firsthand, get the book. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Understanding Gender Confusion by phone only.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So many young people commit suicide, don't have acceptance. They're you know, diminished in society. They're not allowed to work at counters, at stores. People make fun of them, snicker at them, attack them.
Did that happen to your sister?
Oh, yeah, many times. Yeah. I mean, you have to be so brave to live this truth of who you are. And if Mrs. Jenner is transitioning, I give all my support to her.
And it's very brave of Bruce Jenner to go ahead and publicly go through this, for sure.
All right, so that was Patricia Arquette on the Meredith Vieira Show speaking about Bruce Jenner. Notice referred to him as her, referred to him as Mrs. Jenner, and then says, look, others are committing suicide. This is courageous. My guest, Denise Schick, her own father, identified as transgender, lived his closing years as a woman, and it brought terrible pain to him and his entire family. The book that she has now co-authored deals with these issues in a compassionate, scientific, and faith-based perspective, Understanding Gender Confusion. Denise Schick joining us. The website, Help for Families, that's help, the number four, helpforfamilies.com. So if you're struggling, if you have questions, if you're dealing with this in your own life and need a place to go that's safe, if you have a family member that's struggling in these areas, I have an older relative, an older cousin who for some years now has identified as a woman. This was a man in his 60s. What would prompt someone this late in life to lose so much? Obviously, very deep-seated emotions here. Denise, you watch this, you see what's happening with Bruce Jenner, and is he, quote, transitioning and now being applauded for courage, and they, just because he may be transitioning, they're referring to him as her. I mean, it seems to me the social madness has just overtaken us. Is there compelling new scientific evidence that we just don't know about, or is this social madness?
I think social madness. Really, you know, to be able to no longer speak reality and to go along with what anybody says goes, that's insane. Not to be able to refer somebody as he or her when that is, you know, in fact, the pronoun, and there's all kinds of things that goes behind the scenes with families with that issue. But where's reality in this? It's like there is no more reality. It's whatever somebody says goes. And the same thing in the schools, in the colleges, how this progressive movement is moving in our colleges. Today, I would think that if I had children, I'd be scared to death to send them into a college with some of the stories that I hear from.
What kind of stories?
Like, for instance, you have, let's take this one family that I know where their son was in college, just kind of a shy, not real sociable young fella, and because of his low self-esteem had got mixed up in the lesbian, gay, transgender support groups, somehow had gotten drawn into that, and started to transition. Well, we've got other families that not only with their sons or daughters that were quiet, more on the quiet side, they seem to be easier to bring into their fold, but when you've got a college boy and a college girl that get married, and both of them decide to transition into the opposite gender, it shows the insanity of what is going on and the support that they are able to attain from within the colleges.
And there are even colleges now, all girls schools, that are now allowing men who identify as women. And you're talking about they're still biological men. They haven't had sex change surgery or anything. They're biological men. They're not going to be in an all-girls college. And you think, okay, hang on. Isn't there a reason that you're going to an all-girls college? And you say, well, what about this person? Okay, the person's struggling. That's what we have to realize, that they need help. And rather than trying to change reality all around them and change the world around them, we need to help them change from the inside out. And what's so bizarre is that we're told if you are on the inside attracted to someone of the opposite sex and the same sex, and that's just who you are, that's your sexual orientation, that's unchangeable. That's innate, immutable, unchangeable. You were born that way. However, if you say, hey, biologically I'm male, chromosomally I'm male, but I feel like I'm female, well, then gender can be completely changed. I mean, we've got reality turned upside down. Last question. When someone tells you my kid is suicidal, do you have an answer for that family? Will this book, Understanding Gender Confusion, help them when they say, you know, my 8-year-old, they talk about wanting to kill themselves unless they can dress the other way? Are you able to actually help people? Are we just telling you something wrong, or is there help that can be found?
Yeah, the book itself addresses the suicide rate and some of the issues of the stories that were told to me and gave me permission to share, to show that distress. But there is hope. There are former transgenders out there, you know, that have gone the long, hard road to find the peace that they had so desired after for so long, but unfortunately they had gotten mixed up in the wrong message and conceived, deceived very early on in life. I think more would be more willing to speak out publicly if it wasn't for the culture that we live in today that makes it so hard for anybody to stand up against that organization. You know, if you're not for the gay rights, then you hate them. If you disagree, then you hate us. And that's not at all, you know, so with most of the Christians organizations that we work with, nobody has that attitude of heart. There is hope, and there's hope beforehand. And if you have a child that's struggling with this issue, my advice is, you know, go and seek therapy while they're young so that they have a higher chance of being able to come into a real healing that they need, an understanding possibly. You know, maybe there's nothing there with the healing, but there's an understanding of the gender, and they need to connect. They need to connect with that gender parent that they are trying to escape from.
Mm. All right, friends, if you need help, if you have questions, Help for Families, Help, the number 4, families.com. The book, Understanding Gender Confusion, A Faith-Based Perspective. Denise Schick is editor and co-author of the book. You can order it by calling us at 1-800-278-9978. It's available through us by phone today, 1-800-278-9978. Denise, I know this is selfless work. I know it's sacrificial work. I know it's born out of love. God bless you for what you're doing, and may you help many find wholeness in the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you for your support.
All right. Again, call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. I'll be looking for my newest article in WorldNet Daily tonight at 8 o'clock. Can Israel survive? And tomorrow, we plan to get into Israeli politics and what's happening in the world in greater depth the day after, 2 days after the Israeli elections. My bottom line today, let's identify gender identity confusion for what it is, and let's help people find wholeness from the inside out. It's the compassionate thing to do. How is it that an entire denomination can apostatize, fall away from the truth?
How do they get there?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, in Israel, it appears that the tie goes to the runner. And the runner in this case is Benjamin Netanyahu, the sitting prime minister of Israel.
Yeah, that was the report as the polls were closing and looked like Netanyahu's party, Likud, was going to get the same number of seats as the chief competitor, the Labor Party. And with that, they'd be better able to form a coalition. But it turns out that they won a decisive victory to the chagrin of Iran, to the chagrin of radical Palestinians, to the chagrin of our present administration and much of the liberal left. We'll be talking about that on tomorrow's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. But of course, day after these major elections, I wanted to say something. 866-34-TRUTH. How is it that a denomination can apostatize? How is it that a denomination over a period of generations can fall away from biblical truth to the point that the founding fathers would not even recognize it? How does it happen? What's the path? We're going to talk about that today. There is a report from the New York Times yesterday. Largest Presbyterian denomination gives final approval for same-sex marriage. Talking about the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church USA. Now there is the Presbyterian Church of America, which continues to hold strong to biblical values. I wrote an article last year, Time to Leave the PCUSA. And it was based on the fact that they were now going to redefine marriage officially within their denomination. And I pointed out that no coincidence that for years they had been militantly pro-abortion, that they were now getting stronger and stronger pro-Palestinian to now being anti-Israel, even calling for boycott, divestment, sanctions against Israel, with certain companies that were allegedly involved in the illegal occupation, as they would call it. So no surprise whatsoever, no surprise whatsoever that they've taken these other stands, but now they've made it official. So Lori Goodsteinmark reports, after 3 decades of debate over its stance on homosexuality, members of the Presbyterian Church USA voted on Tuesday to change the definition of marriage in the church's constitution to include same-sex marriage. The final approval by a majority of the church's 171 regional bodies, known as presbyteries, enshrines a change recommended last year by the church's General Assembly. The vote amends the church's constitution to broaden marriage from being between, quote, a man and a woman to, quote, two people, traditionally a man and a woman. This begs the question that I've asked 1,000 times and 1,000 times have not received an answer. This begs the question of why two people? Why two people? If it's not a man and a woman, why two people? The Presbytery of the Palisades meeting in Fairlawn, New Jersey, put the ratification count over the top on Tuesday on a voice vote. With many presbyteries still left to vote, the tally late Tuesday stood at 87 presbyteries in favor, 41 against, and 1 tied, said the Reverend Brian D. Ellison, executive director of the Covenant Network of Presbyterians. Finally, the church in its constitutional documents fully recognizes that the love of gays and lesbian couples is worth celebrating in the faith community. Uh-huh. Hey, watch the continued decline spiritually and numerically. Watch the continued decline. 1.8 million members, that's all it has now. Watch its continued decline spiritually and numerically. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. And the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. How do denominations go the way of apostasy? What steps do they take? How do they get from having biblically-based beliefs to now denying the authority of Scripture? Sometimes it's that simple. They deny the authority of Scripture. In other words, they become, quote, more enlightened. You say enlightened in what way? Well, in their view, enlightened, but I would say deceived, not enlightened. What do I mean? You start to study about Scripture. All of my studies were done at secular university, secular college, secular university. So I did not study in Bible colleges. I did not have Christian-believing professors at university. I studied with some atheists, some former religious Jews, some currently religious Jews, some very secular people of different non-beliefs. But I did not study with anyone who believed the Scriptures the way I did. And I was constantly challenged that what I believed was obscurantist, that what I believed was closed-minded, that what I believed was ignorant, that what I believed was not supported by history, not supported by archaeology, not supported by good scholarship. So I was challenged constantly. What often happens is you get this idea, and it is presented to you that you are just unenlightened, that you are just part of this closed-minded, bigoted, ignorant religion, and those who are really enlightened know you can't take the Bible literally, or know that God didn't really speak through prophets, or know that you know God never worked miracles, or Jesus rose from the dead. These things really didn't happen. So there is a denial, a fundamental denial of scriptural truths in the name of, hey, we're just following the facts. Well, if you have that, quote, more enlightened view of Scripture, and Scripture says certain things are prohibited, certain things are wrong, certain things are sinful, you say, well, that was just the culture of the day. That was the mindset of the day. See, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus and believe the Scriptures to be God's Word, we read the Word, and when we see Jesus teaching with moral authority, we say that's God speaking. And when we see the prophets declaring what's right, what's wrong, we say that's God speaking. And when we hear God tell Israel that certain things are morally reprehensible, we say that's God speaking. And we see Paul writing out moral ethics for us in the New Testament, we say that's God speaking. We don't subject the Word to our current interpretations. We subject our current interpretations to the Word. We do our best to understand the words rightly and clearly and truthfully. But we do not subjugate the Word to our current interpretations. These denominations are doing that. These groups do it. Or they are now, quote, enlightened just on a social level and say, hey, what we used to believe is bigoted and biased. My question is, well, did the Bible change? But if not, by what authority did you change things? And once you become the authority, it's basically what Augustine said, to paraphrase. I don't have the exact quote in front of me. But if we believe what we like in the Gospels, it's no longer the Gospels we're believing, but our own views. So check this report out. This is symptomatic. This is from about 4 or 5 days ago, Heather Clark reporting on ChristianNews.net. An American Baptist college is defending an invitation to an openly lesbian United Church of Christ minister, asserting that Christians are making, quote, an idol of the Bible. According to American Baptist College President Forrest Harris, and this is from Nashville, Tennessee, it's sad that people use religion and idolatry of the Bible to demoralize same-gender-loving people. When people say the Bible is synonymous with God and the truth, we can't be guided and dictated by a first-century worldview. Is it any surprise when people begin to speak of Scripture like this? Is it any surprise that they now change their views on scriptural authority? So when people say, oh, but all these churches have changed, they're denying the Scriptures. They're denying the scriptures. They're denying the authority of the word of God. Why should it surprise us that they now apostatize in these other views? Why should it surprise us that they're also going to be militantly pro-abortion? Why should it surprise us that they're going to come down on the wrong side of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict? Why should it surprise us that they're now going to say we should redefine marriage? Of course, you could see these things coming years in advance. It's no surprise. And you'll also watch the decline spiritually and numerically of the denominations as well. Because what used to draw their people together is no longer there to draw them together. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Charlotte, North Carolina with Jason. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
I'm listening today, sir. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Happy belated birthday to you as well, sir.
Oh, appreciate it, man.
I just called to say is when, like, when I think a lot of times this issues come up because the membership is hurting and funding is hurting, so their way is to, if we can accept everybody, then we can meet the needs of the building. And then they having that look as if we can meet the needs of the building, then we can survive as a ministry. But then again, it's like, aren't we called as ministers to save the lost, not to pacify them, not to dummy down the Bible so then they can feel comfortable in their sins? Because if I'm telling you you can feel comfortable in sin, then I'm agreeing with you. So therefore, I'm condemned like you are. You know, and so I think a lot of times it's just the look, the view is always based off of things, and I can have this and I can have that if I accept this and not having no standards. Like, it's rare you can go to a place that preach holiness and really preach holiness, as the Bible says, be holy, if I'm holy. And no one wants this. A lot of people don't want to be holy. They just want to be accepting, you know, telling you if you can't preach that, because if you do, then you're not, you know, trying to help everybody. But, you know, our job is to tell the truth and shame the devil always.
Yeah, you know, Jason, what you're saying kind of boils down to what Jesus taught. If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you find it. This whole mentality that says, okay, if we can just accommodate people through compromise, then we can advance the gospel. No, that's spiritual suicide. It's like saying, well, Jesus, if you just avoid the cross, you could have a long and fruitful ministry. Look, the momentum is building. You're speaking to thousands now. In a matter of 6 months, you'll be speaking to the whole nation. And think of how effective you could be. That's the counsel of the flesh. The way he saved the world was by going to the cross. Paul writes letters that are being read to this day around the world. Same with John Bunyan, writes books that are read around the world. Where'd they write it from? Prison! It seemed like that's the end of the ministry. And then here, it multiplies from there. So, yeah, I don't know what goes on financially, but could it also be that some think this is pragmatic? In other words, the social opinion now is that we should redefine marriage, at least in our circles, that's what we're hearing, and we want more people to come and bring more money, or some of our most giving, generous people are gay couples, and how can we exclude them? Whatever the reasoning is, it ends up being carnal. And rather than advancing the gospel, it actually hinders the gospel. Rather than forwarding the cause of Jesus, it actually thwarts it. Jason, thank you for the call. You are spot on, as they would say in Australia. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rock Hill, South Carolina. Keith, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir, for taking my call. First of all, do you not think that this started 25, 30 years ago when the PCUSA and other denominations declared that the Bible was no longer the inherent word of God? And it started this downhill spiral from that moment forward?
Yeah, there's no question that once there was a departure from authority of Scripture, and you can debate, you know, what does inerrancy mean? You can debate, does that mean that there are no errors in the manuscripts we have, or okay, no, it only means in the original, but we don't have the original, or you can debate issues around that. But if you do not say that the Bible is the inspired, authoritative word of God, and that everything that it seeks to communicate to us is truth, then once you question that, it's just a matter of time before other things will come in, because on what basis do you determine truth? Now, within the Bible, you'll have history, and it tells you bad things that happen in history. And within the Bible, you'll have discussion of in the book of Job, the friends in Job are having dispute going back and forth. So you need to determine, okay, what is God saying through this? But where he's spoken clearly, that's not up to you or to me or to any pastor or evangelist or professor to determine what's true or not. Otherwise, we set ourselves up as God. We set ourselves up as the final authority. And once we do that, the Bible is secondary. Of course, we're going to go the way of the world once we do. Absolutely. Thank you, Keith.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, okay, this is going to be a bit of a wake-up call quote, all right? We're talking about denominational apostasy. We're talking about churches, groups leaving truth of the word, either leaving doctrinal truth or moral truth. There are two tests for orthodoxy of faith in life, and that is the moral and the creedal. The moral test and the creedal test. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And we need nothing less than a moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution in America. Nothing less than that to get us back on a path of moral and spiritual and cultural sanity. 866-34-TRUTH, and feel free to differ with me. I'm happy to talk with you if you agree, if you just want to probe these issues, but feel free to differ. If you have an opposing view, I'd love to interact in a civil way on the air with you. But in order to understand how to sort out truth from error, you want to look at two issues. You want to look at what people actually believe, and then you want to look at how they live. And it has to be both. In other words, let's say I'm preaching a new message. I start this new denomination, and I say there's nothing like our denomination anywhere in America, and we are now the hot big thing, or our church is now the hot big thing, and everyone should listen to us. And okay, if I'm announcing myself as the new revelation or the new truth, or everybody else is wrong, obviously you're going to be skeptical from the start. But how do you evaluate it? You evaluate it based on what I believe. You evaluate it based on how I live. Then what you do is you evaluate it based on those that follow me or this new denomination. I'm just theoretically talking, give you a make-believe scenario. What they believe and how they live. So if someone said, oh, I'm going to this church and they're having a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, and it's the most amazing thing we've ever heard, and wow, the preacher's saying things I never heard before. Okay, well, what do they believe? Do they believe that the Bible is God's authoritative, inspired word? Do they believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father? Do they believe in salvation through his blood? Do they believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead? Do they hold to those fundamentals? Well, they preach a lot of that, but they say that there are many different ways to God and that the Holy Spirit's opened their eyes to show how all religions have a path to God. Okay, well, it doesn't matter what they're claiming is happening in miracles and resurrections from the dead and whatever, you reject it. It's deception. It's deception, right? That's a no-brainer. What if it seems what they're saying is basically true, but you're noticing that people that are going there, they're now celebrating adultery. They're now saying the Holy Spirit's showing them that they should marry other people, that they married the wrong people, and they're breaking up their marriages and living in adultery and saying that God's given them liberty. And you're hearing this in epidemic proportions. And then you hear the pastor preaching about this new liberty in Jesus and find the spouse God's really given you. Okay, well, now you know it's disqualified for that reason. You know the tree by the fruit. You know the tree by the fruit. And the fruit is both doctrinal and moral. It is creedal, what is held to, what is preached, what is believed, what are the fundamentals, and it is moral. How do people live? So when you hear this American Baptist college leader say that people use religion and idolatry of the Bible to demoralize same-gender-loving people, and saying that's why, as an American Baptist college, they invited an openly lesbian United Church of Christ minister to speak and make the error of saying the Bible is synonymous with God and the truth, and say that this is a first-century worldview. This is really simple. This is really simple. The person has apostatized. The person has departed from biblical truth. The Bible is now being written off as first century worldview. Hey, might as well write it off as not first century worldview, but 3,000-year-old worldview, or 1,000 or 2,000 B.C. worldview. Write it off even more. Say Bronze Age. Say Iron Age. Write it off. Make it absolutely primitive, right? Now, I want you to contrast that statement with the words of Charles Spurgeon, who was a British Baptist leader in the 1800s. I wonder how this gentleman, what's his name? Forrest Harris, president of American Baptist College. I wonder how he'd feel about this Spurgeon quote. I wonder if he believes people are actually damned. Spurgeon said this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's what Spurgeon said. I wonder how many Baptists would affirm that today. Well, those who love the Word and who love the Lord and who love the lost would absolutely affirm it. And those that are just contemporary Christians, just going the way of the world, going the way of the culture, being enlightened, will find themselves rejected by God on that day. And not only so, the ministers, the pastors, the leaders. And let me say this to you. If you are a leader, a pastor, a teacher, maybe you're on the radio, maybe you're preaching from the pulpit, maybe you're getting the word out in other means, and you're an internet blogger and you have influence over people's lives, be careful. You say, Mike Brown, that holds for you too. I know that. I'm looking in the mirror, so to say, as I'm speaking to you. I fully understand that these are weighty, heavy life and death issues. And James, Jacob, the third chapter tells us not many of you should want to be teachers because those who teach are held to greater accountability. Look, I'm working on a commentary on Job now and getting into the last six, seven chapters of the book now. And I'm writing a commentary. Now, I'm giving my insights as best as I can, but every day I'm seeking to open up what the Word says and tell others. That's heavy. That's a heavy responsibility. You get up and preach the scriptures, that's heavy. You better be sure about what you're saying. If you're not sure, step back. Step back. People's souls are hanging in the balance. People's lives are hanging in the balance. All right, friends, speaking of lives hanging in the balance, what do you do when your kid comes and says, 8 years old, I want to kill myself because I'm really a boy, and everyone thinks I'm a girl because I'm in a girl's body? How do you help people like that? My guest last hour, Denise Schick, has co-authored a book, Understanding Gender Confusion, A Faith-Based Perspective. It's practical, it's helpful, it's full of love and truth. We've made it available through our radio ministry today. It's just a very important tool to have, and these are precious lives, people we care about deeply and dearly. Their lives hanging in the balance. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978 to order the book. We'll pay the postage on it for you, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, here's an email just came in literally a moment ago from Maggie Gallagher, who is on the front lines of pro-family, pro-marriage movement here in America. She writes this: I don't know if you followed the case of Patty Januzzi. She was suspended from her job teaching theology at a Catholic school because she posted comments in response to Dan Savage's attacks on Dr. Ben Carson, saying the, quote, gay agenda is trying to re-engineer Western civilization. This woman suspended and apparently fired from a Catholic school. I mean, didn't she teach what Catholicism teaches? Anyway, just wondering out loud. 866-34-TRUTH. Are you part of a denomination, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal denomination, different denomination? If so, which direction has your denomination gone over the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years on the key cutting edge moral and social issues? Have they said this is where we stand? In which case, the Bible hasn't changed. Here. Let me make this point. Let's say you're a parent, okay? Let's say you're a parent and you tell your kids, okay, we are doing thus and such tomorrow. It's Saturday and we're going as a family to do thus and such tomorrow. So we're getting up at this hour. You know, your kids are 6, 8, 10 years old, and we'll be going out all day and doing this tomorrow. Well, can I have my friends come? No. Can't have your friends come over because we made plans months in advance. It's going to be a really exciting day. We got tickets for this wonderful amusement park. You're going to have a great, great time. So we're all going together. You can't have friends come over. This is just our family going out. But mommy, I really like my... No, we understand that. There'll be another day for their friends to come over because this is what we're doing. We've planned out months in advance. Obviously, you can't tell little kids things months in advance, that they can't count time that well. So you're just telling them we're going to have a really exciting day, mommy and daddy and all the family. We're going to have a lot of fun food. We're going to go to the amusement park. Okay. Later that night, mommy, can I have my friend come over? Well, no. We're all going out tomorrow. We made the plans. Everything is, nothing changed. Nothing changed. Now, it's a silly little illustration. But here, let's change it a little bit, okay? Let's change it. Mommy, some of my friends at school, they say that this movie is a really good movie and I should see it. No, actually, it's a really bad movie. Mommy and Daddy know about that movie, and it's a bad movie. It has bad language and bad scenes, and it's a bad movie, so we're not going to see it. And then a week later, Mommy, Daddy, can we see the movie? No, it's still a bad movie. See, nothing actually changed. It's still a bad movie. Sometimes little kids don't understand that, and the parents have to keep saying it, and that's how it is with God. He said in His Word, nothing changed. Can I say that clearly? Nothing changed. Human nature is still sinful. Human nature was sinful in Jesus' day. Human nature was sinful in Moses' day. Human nature is sinful the moment Adam and Eve fell. Let's remember that the oldest son killed the next son. Cain killed Abel. I mean, think of that. You have two kids, and your oldest one kills your youngest one. Now you destroyed your offspring right there, your first two. One's a murderer. The other's been murdered. That's human nature. Human nature in Noah's day is so sinful that God ought to wipe out the whole earth except for Noah and his family. And then after the flood, He said, I won't do it again, otherwise I'd have to keep doing it. That's the sinfulness of man, because human nature, people are sinful from their youth onwards. That's the biblical description of human nature, proven out experientially in the entire world. You don't have to teach your kids to sin. So God gave us standards. The standards haven't changed. People may change, denominations may change, preachers may change, but the standard, God, His Word, hasn't changed.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about moral social decline. We're talking about how it happens in a denominational level. Here's some good news. This is Billy Howell reporting on theblaze.com. He's the religion writer there. Last year, I wrote an article about Gordon College. This is a well-known, historic, respected college in Massachusetts, Gordon College. And I was concerned by reports I had read that they might have been reconsidering their stance on sexuality and whether they would continue to say that homosexual practice was forbidden. And they were trying to delicately deal with supporting students that struggled or had issues in this regard and being a compassionate, caring community, at the same time holding to biblical truth. And from what I had read, there were concerns that they would be under pressure to compromise lest they lose their accreditation, and certainly that other school systems would no longer recommend their students going there out of high school because of their biblically based stance. Now, it's a Christian college. It's going to have Christian values. I would expect that. That's no surprise that that is the case. Well, after I wrote an article expressing my concerns, someone from Gordon College reached out to me to let me know that they were absolutely not changing their stance on these issues, that their accreditation was not being threatened, and that they were going to care for their students and hold to biblical standards at the same time. Well, now the official news that was released a couple days back. So on my birthday, on my 60th birthday, March 16th, a Christian college in Massachusetts has spent the past 9 months exploring its theological stance on homosexuality, revealed on Monday that it will not change its traditional views on the matter. The school also reaffirmed its life and conduct statement for students and faculty, claiming that sex should be reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. Gordon College President D. Michael Lindsay told The Blaze in a sit-down interview for the Church Boys podcast that the statement, which faculty and students have signed for the past 5 decades, became a lightning rod that landed the Christian institution based in Wenham, Massachusetts, in the headlines last year. As a result of the controversy, Lindsay said that the college assembled a panel of 20 students, faculty, and board members who collectively spent 9 months intensively looking at the issue of homosexuality, holding numerous forums and events to explore the school's biblical stance. Now, please understand this, friends. We're not talking about a secular university. We're talking about a Christian university. We're talking about a historic Christian university that has had a clearly biblically defined moral standard, okay? A clearly defined biblical moral standard that has not been in dispute. We're not talking about a secular university. We're not talking about a formally Christian university like Harvard or like Yale or like Princeton that started as staunchly Christian schools, biblically based, theologically vibrant Christian schools, schools that even had revivals break out on them, schools that had regular chapel attendance and Bible study and things like that, but now have gone far, far from their Christian roots. We're talking, in this case, a group, which is a college which is Christian. Can a Christian college still be Christian? That's the question. That's the question. Trinity Western University in Canada, as they launched their law school, this is a college of, what, 3,000, 4,000 students that does hold to biblical sexual ethic. So they launched their law school, and the law association in their province in Canada said, we're not going to recognize the degrees because of their bigotry and bias. Paraphrase. We're not going to recognize their degrees. Why? Because they do not embrace homosexual practice. Therefore, we will not recognize their law degrees. This is Canada. Yeah, this has happened. It's not maybe going to happen or something I read on the internet somewhere, you know, after reading headlines of Elvis Presley sightings. I'm talking about facts. I've even been in some dialogue with some folks at the university who've been giving me more behind-the-scenes information. These are facts. I mean, it's reported. It's known. It's been done. Could it happen in America? Sure it could. Sure. Why not? American Bar Association is very hostile to biblical values when it comes to abortion, when it comes to marriage. Yeah. For whatever reason, overwhelmingly liberal. Now, of course, there are many fine, godly lawyers, conservative lawyers, but what's going to happen if say, a school, Liberty University or Regent University, with their clear biblically based values and their law schools, what happens if their law degrees are not recognized? Could it happen in America? Theoretically, I think it could. So, in the end, after going through all this, 24 forums on our campus over the past 9 months, we brought in theologians, social scientists, scholars, pastors, counselors, helping our trustees and campus leadership to look at this holistically. In the end, the panel decided to reaffirm its stance on homosexuality, a development that Lindsay said came after a long and prayerful process. In the end, the board concluded, we really do think the college's traditional position is exactly right for an evangelical institution. So the Board of Trustees unanimously reaffirmed the theological position. I feel really good about where we wound up, Lindsay said. Gordon College landed in the headlines last July after Lindsay joined other faith leaders in independently signing a letter to President Barack Obama that asked the president to exempt faith-based organizations receiving federal funding from being mandated to hire people who may be in same-sex relationships. After he signed it, Lindsay said the confusion abounded. People incorrectly assumed that he signed on behalf of Gordon College. That led to a multitude of media coverage and announcement later in September that the New England Association of Schools and Colleges, the board that oversees the Gordon College's accreditation, was considering whether the school's ban on homosexual practice runs contrary to its commission standards for accreditation. That's what I read, and that's what I understood, that they could be threatened potentially with losing accreditation unless they compromised their biblical stand. So Gordon College responded to the controversy by announcing that it would set up the 20-person panel, etc. This panel is in the works before the announcement from the accreditation board, Lindsay said. He reiterated in his interview with this author, though, that there is virtually no chance the board would revoke accreditation and that the exploration into the policy is representative of what happens whenever a school finds itself in the headlines. My sense is that Gordon has been at the tip of the spear of a very significant cultural conversation, and the kind of conversations and issues that we have faced over the past 9 months are coming to every single Christian institution in this country in the days ahead. Correct. Correct. Yes. Absolutely so. Coming to a school near you, how will you respond? And I hope he's right about accreditation issues. Ultimately, when faced with losing accreditation or denying Scripture, you have to lose accreditation because you cannot deny the Word of God and follow Jesus at the same time. We're announcing the formation of a Life Together Task Force that will be based within our Center for Student Development. The Life Together Task Force is going to be thinking holistically. We're strengthening our anti-bullying policy, adding in training for our Residence Life staff. As for the behavior policy that was reaffirmed, it reads in part, quote, those acts which are expressly forbidden in Scripture, including but not limited to blasphemy, profanity, dishonesty, theft, drunkenness, sexual relations outside marriage, and homosexual practice, will not be tolerated in the lives of Gordon community members, either on or off campus. Speaking directly about the issues that young people face in today's society, Lindsay said that staying pure is tough. Quote, we are a sex-saturated culture. Pornography is rampant. It's all around us. It's really hard for a young man or young woman to keep their way pure. He said that he would remind critics of Gordon College's decision that, quote, the genius of American civil society is embedded in pluralism and that it's essential to uphold the principles that surround it, including discussion and debate. So here's a little principle for you. God can't be tested. What do I mean? He eternally exists and is the ultimate standard. Yeah, he says, prove me. In other words, obey what I've told you to do and watch what I'll do in response. You know, Malachi 3, the one time he says, prove me, test me. But you follow what I'm saying. God tests us. We don't test God. Okay, God, I proved you true. No, he is true. We discover that he's true, but he tests us. So in cases like this, with a denomination, PCUSA, or a group like a school like Gordon College or others, or Trinity Western University in Canada. The Bible's not being tested. God spoke. His word is true. We humble ourselves before him and discover what he said, and we follow his truth, whatever the cost or consequence. That's simple. The key thing to understand here, the key thing is this, that God is testing us. God is testing us to see how we respond. Will we be faithful? Will we follow? Or will we be those who compromise to save our accreditation, to save our skin? If we do, we deny the gospel. If we do, we no longer are effective. We'll address that when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me say it again. We're not testing the Word is testing us. Can I say it once more? We're not testing the Word is testing us. We're not testing God, God is testing us. So I'm watching what's happening now with various groups around America, denominations, churches, individual leaders, schools. I'm watching what's happening in America and other countries when it comes to the great moral cultural issues of our day. And I'm watching things fall into place, fall in line. I'm not happy when I see apostasy. I'm not happy when I see compromise. But it's like, okay, we saw that coming anyway. We saw the direction this ministry was heading anyway. We saw the direction this pastor was heading in anyway. We saw the direction this denomination was heading in anyway. It's painful to see them take yet another step, but at least they've made themselves clear. At least they've made themselves clear. There are some people, and let me speak to this very plainly. You're operating under a delusion that the church is just coming around to the truth on these issues and is now going to universally redefine marriage, and that's just inevitable. Of course it's not inevitable. Of course, it's not going to happen. Oh, many will apostatize. Many will compromise. But plenty will not. And if Jesus doesn't come first, we'll look back at all this as a failed social experiment and as a terrible theological embarrassment. And if Jesus doesn't come for 100 years, the churches that will be thriving in 100 years are those that hold to the authority of Scripture. And those that have departed from that will be remnants of remnants, skeletal remains, not thriving and not making a positive impact worldwide. Oh, no question about that whatsoever. 866-34-TRUTH. Well, the Day of Silence has been going on for years now. Day of Silence is gay activist organized in day that takes place in April, and we'll give you the exact dates for that as we get a little bit closer. But it's a day when it started, it was to stand in solidarity with the suffering of gay and lesbian people worldwide who are silenced. Now, of course, gay activism is loud and clear. The ones getting silenced are those with biblical beliefs. The ones getting silenced are those with Christian convictions. The ones losing their jobs, the ones being disciplined in schools and on, they're those that hold to biblical values. The candidates that are getting chastised are the ones who hold to biblical values. The ones that say we should redefine marriage or reinterpret the Bible, they're being celebrated as heroes and heroines. So it's ironic to have the Day of Silence. I'm not saying that gay kids still don't get picked on or beat up. I'm not saying that at all. And we should do whatever we can to instill within our kids a value of care and compassion. So our kids should be the great champions of love and care and compassion, even for those that seem different, especially for those who seem different towards them. But you have an all-out gay activist agenda. It's full of propaganda. You'll have teachers participating, schools participating. And initially it was that students wouldn't participate in anything. They wouldn't say anything through the day. And, so they have different ways of being silent. So I've signed on for several years with an initiative that says just pull your kids out that day. It does send a message to the schools, and because schools participate, in other words, schools say we are participating in this day. So if your school is participating in it, and it's easy to just call and find out, then you pull your kids out that day. So Illinois Family Institute published the call to action on its website about a week ago, signed by activists including Matt Barber, Concern for America's Penny Nance, Americans for Truth About Homosexuality's Peter LaBarbera, Scott Lively, Linda Harvey, Liberty Council's Matt Staver, and Mass Resistance's Brian Kamiker, and me, yours truly, calling the GLSEN, that's Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network-sponsored event, quote, the queen of all the numerous homosexuality-affirming activities that take place in public schools. The activists allege that it is meant to indoctrinate 16-year-olds. Well, yeah, 16-year-olds and younger, others, who would argue with that? Isn't that the purpose of it? We must demonstrate the boldness and perseverance of the left if we hope to stop the relentless appropriation of public education for the promotion of homosexuality, they exhort. Yeah, great. I agree. The Day of Silence has long been a target of anti-gay groups' efforts to crack down on anti-bullying efforts in school. So all they're saying Day of Silence just about anti-bullying. I said you can teach bullying is bad without having to teach gay is good, right? And on and on. It goes, so they're blasting us for it. Who else signed? Diane Gramley, President of American Family Association of Pennsylvania. Deborah Smith, founder of Forming Christians. A bunch of others as well. Yeah, I'm glad to sign to say, good day to pull your kids out. A good day to make a statement to the school, say, hey, this is to teach the kids reading and math and science. This is to teach the kids history and languages. It's not the time to indoctrinate them about homosexual activism. I remember the first time hearing about this in public. I'd read about it, but I was at a meeting, I think it was in upstate New York, and different ones were testifying and sharing things, and one gal got up there, this is years ago, maybe 8-10 years ago, and she got up, a teenager, just crying. She said, the pressure in the schools they put on us, and if you hold to Christian views, the pressure they put, we just had this day of silence, and if you didn't agree, you know, with gay activism and all this, you were ridiculed. And here she's, a godly young lady up there crying. And, hey, what should we do as parents? We have friends that instituted the Day of Truth with Alliance Defending Freedom to follow the Day of Silence and to say, okay, you're going to have your day. We have a day of speaking the truth. Let's put the issues on the table and have civil discussion. And I think that's a wonderful idea. I also think it's a good idea as a responsible parent, because of the bullying that takes place against Christian views and Christian values and the degree that whole schools sign up and say, we're in on this, faculty make it known, we're in on this, that's a day of intimidation for your kids. So let your kid build relations with those who say that they're LGBT the rest of the year. Be their friends, reach out to them, have lunch with them, hang out with them, share the gospel with them. Let them do it the rest of the year. This year, say, hey, I don't like this propaganda stuff, this indoctrination stuff. I don't feel it's right, so I'm not going to be there. Parents, make a decision for your kids and pull them out that day. We'll be giving you more info on that as well. Remember, special guest I had on in the first hour, Denise Schick, talking about a very important book. She is editor and co-author of this book, Understanding Gender Confusion, A Faith-Based Perspective. When you see the next reality TV show and they are celebrating these things on TV, this is when you need to have the information in this book. You can order it through our ministry today, not online, only by phone, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978 to order your copy of Understanding Gender Confusion, A Faith-Based Perspective. My bottom line today, we are not testing the unchanging word of God. The unchanging word of God is testing us. How will we come out?